I don't have a lot of time today, so would you return to your seats real quickly, please? Ray mentioned Catherine Lamb is here, and Ben Campbell is over there, and these are college students that will be headed back to college. Any other college students here today? Okay, very good. What is your name? Jessica. Okay, Jessica, you're returning to college. Very good. Glad you're here. Any others? All right. So follow me to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. What I want to do today, since I don't have a lot of time left, is just basically introduce a train of thought in Colossians, and then take you to Deuteronomy chapter 6, which Jonathan has already read from earlier this morning. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Now, what we did several weeks ago before Easter is we just did the introduction, the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 starts the practical, the so what part of the book. Up till now, it's been mostly truth, theological truth, what does Jesus mean, and warning against false teachers. From here on out, through the end of the book, it's the so what section, the practical section. In other words, how does a Christian live? Now that you know about Christianity, and since you have come to Christ, how does a Christian live? Okay, now the first part of chapter 3 deals with putting off some of the stuff from the old life, getting rid of some of the junk that is, you know, in all of our lives just about before we trust Christ as our Savior, and then putting on some of the new, which involves putting on the character of God. So there's this put off, put on thing that goes back and forth. And beginning with in verse 9, if you look at that with me, Colossians 3, 9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self or the old man with its practices. In other words, before they were Christians, they behaved according to the old way, the old man. Okay? Paul says you need to put that off and have put on the new self, the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, the new man has to do with putting on the character of God. And so there's some of these sins that Paul says you need to get rid of, and then there's some parts of the character of God that Paul says you need to put on. Okay, then he goes into a section concerning how the people in church should behave toward one another. And then he goes, in verse 18, he gets to more of the root places where all of us live, and that is the family. He talks about the family. A new man makes a new home. Okay? How does your new life in Christ, in other words, apply to your family? Now, here's the thing. The major problem in this world is what? People, right? If the world didn't have people, we wouldn't have any problems. But the problem is people come into this world, those cute little kids that we saw up here earlier, they come into the world with a sin nature inherited from Adam and Eve. Okay, and we are all born with that. We're born with that terminal disease called sin, right? And the biggest problem with people in the world is that people can't get along with people, right? That's why you had a fight on the way to church today with your kids or your spouse or, you know, whatever. You know what? I can honestly tell you that my wife and I never fought on the way to church. You know why? That's right. We never came to church in the same car. I have been in ministry for most of my life, and I always went to church very early in the morning, and Carol was a very capable and put together mother. She could get four kids ready for church and be on time every week. She didn't need me around, and so we did not ride to church together hardly ever. So anyway, the problem with people is that they can't get along with other people, and you see that from, you know, siblings not getting along in their early years. You know, I told you a story a couple of weeks back about how Nora took my back scratcher and whacked Everett on the head with it, you know, just out of the blue. She did that because, you know, she's 3 years old and she is a sinner, see? And so anyway, it telescopes all the way from sibling rivalry to, you know, husbands and wives fighting, all the way to world wars, right? People just can't get along with people. But the foundation of society, the foundation of the creation that God has put together is the family. And so he has something to say to this family that is supposed to be inhabited by Christians. Well, how do Christians behave in the family? James, in his very cryptic language in the New Testament, James is one of those guys that doesn't mess around when he speaks the truth. He addresses this issue of people not being able to get along in this way. From where come wars and fightings among you? They come out of your lusts that war in your members that are part of who we are. You lust and you don't have. You kill and you desire to have. You can't obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask improperly, that you may consume it on your lusts. And there's the self-centeredness of man. But the family, the Christian family, is supposed to be different than that. Different than that. And so I remember when the Gaithers first started out, they had this little song that I think one of their kids sang. And it went something along like this: something's happened to Daddy. He's not the same anymore. Things are different at our house like never before. Mommy said he met Jesus and he took away his sin. Something's happened to Daddy, I know. And that's, it makes the point that I made earlier about how observant kids are, and kids watch us and they know when we're different and when we're behaving as believers as opposed to when we're not. Well, the scriptures read this way. Verse 18 of Colossians 3. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I don't have time to develop that. We'll get there when we get there. Submission does not mean doormat. Submission does not mean you do what your husband says if he asks you to do something wrong. Submission does not mean you're inferior. And so much more I could say about that, but I don't have time. As well as the next verse, 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And by the way, there's a parallel to this chapter in Ephesians 5 and 6. Ephesians expands a little bit what Paul just hits hard and moves on here. Okay? So we'll develop that, and we'll talk way more about, you know, what does it mean to love your wife the way Christ loves the church in a totally sacrificial way, so that she will want to submit to you and not resent that. And then we get to the theme of the day, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. Get that, children, in everything. And that everything includes everything unless they ask you to do something against the word of God. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In Ephesians, it says it will make your life go well, and it will add length to your days. So it's the first commandment with promise to obey your parents. But then Ephesians also adds the word honor you honor our and obey. You can honor, you can obey your parents with a bad attitude, right? There were times when I obeyed my parents with a bad attitude. I wasn't honoring them. I was obeying them, but I wasn't honoring them. The Bible says honor and obey. And then it goes on to take on other situations where a Christian's faith will apply. Now, go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And while you're turning there, the scripture said to parents. I left that out, didn't I? I did not read that part, unless I just had a brain spasm. The word to parents there in Colossians. I totally skipped that. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay? How do we discourage our children? How do we provoke our children to discouragement? And let me just give you quickly some different ways we do that. Number one, overprotection. This is a particular issue in our society today. We call them helicopter parents. They're always there. They never allow their kids to fail. They try to remove all negative experiences from children. That is not a good thing for children to grow up in that way. You know why? That's not the way the world is. The world is not that way. They will have to face difficulties. They will have to face disappointment. And so overprotection, where, you know, you make all these rules to try to encase the child in a box that nothing negative can ever get to him, is one of the ways that we frustrate our children. Another one is favoritism. Why can't you get all your homework done like Billy? Why can't you sit still like Albert? And so on and so forth. Favoritism is a way that we frustrate our children. Another one is depreciating their worth. Calling them names, putting them down when they fail, instead of dealing with a situation in a calm manner, just abusing them verbally. Another way is discouragement, not ever complimenting them or rewarding them for anything, making sure that they never really feel that they can succeed. That's another way we frustrate our children. Another way is when we don't demonstrate affection. We don't demonstrate affection. I talked to a lady many years ago who, this is a huge, bigger issue now, but back then in Florida many years ago, this grandma was raising the child. She didn't want to raise that child. She was bitter over having to raise that child because her daughter had gone into drugs and so forth, and she couldn't show affection to that child, and the child was misbehaving in a lot of different ways because she didn't felt loved, and how sad that was. Never forget that. And then other ways that we frustrate our children, a lack of standards. Carol and I counseled with a couple in Wisconsin many years ago who had no standards for the home. And the husband and wife disagreed on what those standards would be. So every day was a free-for-all. And every day the kids knew that depending on what the situation was and who, what parent they were dealing with, there would be a different answer. There would be a different solution to what they wanted, and so it was chaos. It was a home just totally full of chaos because of lack of standards and no consistency. And so everybody from the youngest child to the parents was discouraged, and it was not a happy home. And then there's the issue of biblical discipline. Biblical discipline, which, by the way, includes spanking, not child abuse. There's a big difference between spanking, a biblical spanking administered in a loving and kind way, and child abuse, and then some people over-discipline. You know, a child spills over a cup, and the parent flies into a rage. When it's just childish irresponsibility, you discipline for rebellion. You do not discipline for childish irresponsibility. And we'll get more into the specifics of all that, but I just wanted to touch on that today because we're talking about parenting and children and how important that is. So the people of Israel are going into the Promised Land. It is one of the most significant times in their history. God says, I'm giving you this land, but you still have to go in and take it militarily, right? So you would expect, perhaps, it would be logical to expect some kind of military strategy from the leader Moses to the people. Okay, this is a make or break moment, right? You guys are getting ready to enter the Promised Land. We're in survival mode here. I want you to notice what God tells Moses to share with them. Okay, it's not military strategy. It's not, you know, defense. It's not weapons. It's kids. What do you do with your kids? Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, this is a commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. You notice the cross-generational aspect? First, it says, God's told me to teach you these things in order that you may what? Do them. The only excuse for teaching, the only excuse for you sitting here Sunday after Sunday, and for some of you that go to Sunday school, and then others of you who take other opportunities for teaching during the week, the only excuse for that is action. Do. Right? Moses said, I want to teach you these things so you can do them, and then pass them on to your son and your son's son. In the hierarchy of what is important in life, especially at the point that these people were at, the point at which these people were, God talks about transmitting truth cross-generationally. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you. That's a great sentence. You know, none of us starts out with life thinking to ourselves, I want to have a miserable life. You know, I just hope I have a miserable, unhappy, terrible life. Nobody starts out like that. God says, if you obey me, things will go well with you. And then you will multiply greatly. And we give praise for families that multiply in our church. As the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So you're headed into a good place, but you need to meet certain qualifications in order to keep it and stay there. All right? Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's the truth that God wants transmitted cross-generationally. Okay? It's bottom-line truth. You need to connect with God and stay with God. And then notice verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as signs in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Okay, so there's a progression here. First of all, Moses says, these words that I'm teaching you today, they need to be part of who you are. They shall be in your life. If they're not, guess what? Can you teach them to your kids? oh, you can try hard, but little kids have these hypocrisy antennas that are always working, always working. Hypocrisy antennas. See? And if I try to teach my child what he very obviously sees because he lives with me every day, and as we mentioned before, they're very observant, he knows that I don't really live it. That's why a lot of kids don't follow their parents' faith. And I don't want to create guilt in anyone, because parents do the best they can, and kids grow up to make their own decisions. And we're all aware of the truth of that. But every one of us needs to ask ourselves now and then, am I living out what I'm telling my kids and my grandkids that I believe? Okay. So, these words shall be on your heart. Then and only then you shall teach them diligently to your children. And then the next few verses describe a home environment that where everything, every time you turn around, something about God hits you. And it's an all-the-time kind of thing. You walk by the way, when you rise, when you lie down. One of the best times is when you lie down. My kids always had spiritual questions when it was time to go to bed. when Carol and I took them to their beds and we prayed with them, you know, that was the time when they asked the most questions. Because why? They don't want to go to sleep, right? So they try to get you into this spiritual conversation. And but, you know, it describes that kind of thing all the time, an all-the-time kind of thing. And then I've run out of time, but the rest of it, verses 10 to 15 are a warning, and you can look at that on your own, but it's a warning of what will happen if we do not do that. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for families. Thank you for the families you have given to this church. Thank you for the faithful children's workers and youth workers that you have given to this church to inculcate your truth into the lives of kids from 0 to 18. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be more and more effective in doing that. You would give us more and more faithful people who would give themselves toward influencing these precious, precious lives that you've entrusted to our congregation. I pray you help us as parents and grandparents to live, to not only teach the truth, but first live the truth in the eyes of our children and teenagers. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy of dedicating parents to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen.